right, we're live. Watch what you say. Ha-ha. So I want to share these things with you today just to wrap our minds around a difficult, practical aspect of our faith. Because for us as Christians, belonging to Jesus Christ is not just collecting the correct information. Christianity is greater than our beliefs. Our beliefs are absolutely foundational. We're never going to move those. But at the same time, our faith is not just knowing them. Our faith is putting them into practice. So I would invite you, please join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you're familiar at all with the church in Corinth that has spawned two biblical books from Paul and the Holy Spirit, there's also references to other letters that were written that we don't have. So there's conceivably 3rd and 4th Corinthians out there. Not that we would ever add that to the Bible, but he did write more than just these two letters. However, these two letters were really sent to what one pastor has called the church gone wild. There were things going on in Corinth that were dangerous because there's really two poles or two opposite ends that are very dangerous for Christians. One danger is legalism. Legalism says that my faith is defined by the things that I do. You know, there's positive legalism, which is good Christians do this, and we do this, and we do that. So we read our Bibles, we go to church, you know, we do these things, and I'm a good Christian if I do them. Negative legalism is I'm defined in my faith by what I do not do. And usually, by the way, the negative legalism list is longer. You're a good Christian if you don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't dance, don't gamble, don't go to the theater, don't do all these other things. And so if our faith is defined by what we do and what we don't do, that's legalism. That's bad. A friend or a mentor of mine, he once said that he realized growing up in a system of legalism that his dog is a better Christian than he is. He's sitting on the front porch and his dog walks by and it hit him like a thunderclap. My dog doesn't drink, my dog doesn't smoke, my dog doesn't play cards, my dog has never been to the theater and he certainly doesn't dance. And they never let him hang out with the dogs who did those things. And we know those dogs exist. We've seen the paintings. You know, the dogs playing poker. But that was his revelation. He goes, if we define our faith by what we do and what we don't do, my dog, well, I don't have a dog, but a dog would be a better Christian as long as we brought him to church once a week, put the Bible in front of him. I don't know if he's reading, but as long as we're putting it in front of him, our dog would be a better Christian than me. What's wrong with legalism, by the way? Why is that a bad thing? Because there's several letters, including things like Galatians, that were written to refute legalism. Why is legalism bad?
It's slavery.
How so?
It leads to do this, don't do that, don't step out of line, or if you do, you're going to be put out of the synagogue.
Okay. It's slavery, get you kicked out. But and I agree with you, but why is it bad for our relationship with Jesus? What's bad about it? Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I was thinking in relationship to others. There's so many do's and don'ts that it can, and that a person can be so legalistic that it'll turn another person off.
Yeah.
And I mean, if they preach too much, the legalism.
Yeah, if all we do is tell people do this and don't do that, it can be burden. Like Bill said, it makes you feel like, oh, man, I'm a slave. You know, I got to follow all these rules.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But what, as far as our relationship with Jesus, why is legalism bad?
Because we're not getting it directly from him.
Because you're not what?
Because you're not getting that, those points given to you directly. Some man made that up.
Oh, okay.
Right.
Yeah. Well, and here's, yes, you're right. I mean, also we can add, you know, who made the rules? Because what are the biblical principles governing internet usage? I haven't found that chapter and verse anywhere.
Right.
But are there some passages that apply to how I use the internet? Well, yes, exactly. So who makes the rules? But here's the big one. Here's why legalism is bad. I can do legalism without Jesus. You can do it without prayer.
Right. If you're not praying, you're not communicating, then you're just simply in your own doing.
Yeah. It's I don't need Jesus at all to reduce Christianity to the things I do and don't do.
Right.
If you get up, you know, because think about it. Can you get up and read the Bible? Yes. Non-Christians can do that.
Right.
They do it a lot, actually.
Yeah.
Can a non-Christian pray? Yeah. They can talk to somebody who isn't there. Can a non-Christian not drink, not smoke, not chew? Well, yeah. There's actually non-Christians who in some ways lead a squeakier moral life than some Christians do. So the danger of legalism is that it does not need Jesus. But then there's the other danger all the way on the other side. And so if one danger is legalism, the Corinthian church, they were actually guilty of license. The danger of license is that I am now free to do whatever I want.
Right.
And so that's where you get Paul saying things to the Corinthians like, you have a leader in your church that's sleeping with his stepmother. That's hideous. And you guys are saying, praise God for the freedom we have in Jesus.
Right.
What?
Well, like sin and repent, sin and repent, sin and repent.
Yeah.
Actually, you're just doing it for the sake of looking good to others.
Well, and the problem with, yes, we can sin and repent. The problem with the Corinthians is they weren't even repenting. They were going, praise God that there's no condemnation for this sin that we're allowing to happen in our midst. And Paul kind of lovingly came up and he started doing this. It's like, no, you cannot do whatever you want. The law of God suddenly didn't get deleted because you believe in Jesus. You know, so how do we balance these two? How do we balance legalism, which reduces my faith to something I don't even need Jesus for, or license, which isn't even faith. You know, Jesus isn't in that one either. I'm just doing whatever I want and saying
right.
Jesus is okay with it.
Right, right.
By the way, that Christianity sells really good.
Yeah.
If you can get out of hell and do whatever you want, lots of people want to sign up for that one. That's great. I'm not going to hell. I can have a party while I'm here. It's going to be fantastic.
Yeah.
But again, the problem with license is that that's not what Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to the life of discipleship. Jesus calls us to have tremendous freedom in Him.
Right.
And the problem with license is that it violates the laws that God gave us. That's not okay. There is still law. Sin is still sin when we believe in Jesus. We're just no longer a slave to fear. So that's kind of the setup for the dealings with the Corinthians. Is they had gone too far to the other extreme of license. Do whatever you want, and God's okay with it.
Right.
And so these letters were written to correct a lot of that. So I want to spend just a few moments in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be in the first part, because in the middle of these discussions, in the middle of Paul's dealing with the license of the wildness of the Corinthians, he kind of puts this little tidbit in here. Yes, ma'am. You have a question. Yes. Yes.
Okay. Yes, she would sit in front of the television. Can you explain to me the difference?
Okay. Judy raises a good question. And this is a very common thing. At least it was. Nowadays, not so much. One of my professors in grad school had a wife who held the same belief. And correct me if I'm wrong, but so your grandmother would never walk into a movie theater.
Right. Because she said she was supporting Hollywood. Or aren't you supporting Hollywood when you're sitting in front of the TV?
And that's the question. So then she would watch movies on TV.
Granted, I mean, back in the day, TV was pretty calm as to what it is now. She would literally shudder if she saw TV today. But I'm just saying, you know, she was such a stone, I will not walk into a theater and give them money to watch a show. But yet,
right.
She would sit and watch TV.
Okay.
Right.
So what my question to you is, aren't we supporting Hollywood both ways, if we're watching TV and if we're going to a theater?
Well, and the other question is, should we not support Hollywood?
Right.
No, because there are some good stuff out there.
Yeah. And I would, you know, to say Hollywood is a very broad thing.
That was her.
Yeah, and I understand. But usually what we mean by don't support Hollywood is don't support the moral stand or lack thereof that the Hollywood movie producers have when they make films. On the one hand, I would push back gently and say, how many great Christian films have come out lately? There's been a bunch. And for years, I've been telling people, go see the Christian movies in theater, even if they're horrible, like, you know, bad acting, low special effects. Go see them, because what's going to happen when the Hollywood folks say, hey, the Christians will spend money on this, they'll make better films. And what we've seen in the last 5-6 years is a better production value. So, yeah, Bill, you're shaking your head.
I just comment on that. I don't understand why there's so much money in Christianity in America, why they don't produce their own movies and have their own shows and everything else. Why don't they have their own TV stations? They do, don't they?
They do. There's a couple of them, actually. I'm on one of them.
I don't know.
So, yeah. Well, that raises the question. This isn't at all where we're going with this, but it's a good question. You know, should we as Christians just have our own stream of media where we have our own music, movies, and TV that doesn't touch anywhere? But what's the danger if we only have our own stream?
It only goes to us.
And where doesn't it go?
The people.
Yeah. So, I mean, I want the non-Christian to be thinking, maybe I should check out this movie, you know.
Right.
How many of you guys remember War Room? We showed it here last year. What I loved about War Room is that it actually made national news, because War Room came out the same weekend that Straight Outta Compton came out, which is the biographical picture about a gangster rap group called N.W.A. Straight Outta Compton, rated R, primarily because of language, frequent language, that was ungodly. And why War Room made the news is that this low-budget Christian movie did better. Like it actually outgrossed, as far as the dollar amount, it outgrossed this major Hollywood picture, and it caught people's eye. How many people went, you know, how many people then stood there and go, well, I could see this one or that one. Let's go to this one. I don't know, but so that's a whole other issue. We won't hold off on that. What do you guys think, though, about Judy's grandmother's dilemma? I'm not going to go to the movie theater, but I'll watch the same movie perhaps on TV later.
Hey, as long as she's not pushing that against on somebody else, then what's the problem? Beef.
Okay, so as long as she's not saying you can't go to the theater either, this is just my personal conviction.
Yep.
Okay, yes?
Would the issue be paying to go to a movie where back then it was free on TV? You're paying Hollywood?
It sounded like that was a concern for her. Where am I putting my money?
Yeah, right.
Now, of course, we know if we watch TV, we're also putting money in their pocket because the ads sell. But I'm not personally paying for that. You know, the Huggies Corporation or whoever is.
Well, plus you have cable nowadays.
Well, the cable changes lots of problems. Yes.
It's according to what the movie is. If it's not what we should watch, we should switch the station.
Okay. So in the movie, but her issue was going to the theater.
Right.
And I've talked to Christians and say, I cannot in good conscience walk into a movie theater because either I believe or I was raised to believe that the very act of going into the theater was a sin because I was associating with the world.
Catherine Paul once told me this story that she decided to go to a movie one time, and unfortunately there were some girls in her Sunday school class that were also at the movie, and in their eyes that she ruined all the good she had done, you know, because to them, you know, it was wrong to go to a movie back then. I'm talking about 1960s, mm-hmm. You know.
So she was teaching Sunday school, and she went to a movie and saw kids from her Sunday school class in the movie with her.
Yeah, and that kind of destroyed her testimony. That's what I want to say.
Okay. Or did it?
Why would that destroy her testimony?
Well, she felt it dead.
What is Ed Fox's joke that Christians don't acknowledge the Pope or recognize the Pope, and Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store on Saturday? Because she was in the theater too. Well, I don't know.
Well, see them over there. They were teaching that it was wrong to go to movies, and then she goes to a movie.
Oh, so she was actually teaching that it was wrong to be there. Oh.
Yeah.
That would be bad. Yeah, because if I teach one thing and do another.
Back then, Evanston was very legalistic, and they taught that. And of course, her parents were founders of the church, you know. So.
Okay. Yeah, and that would be a problem. If I tell you one thing and do another, what's the word for that again?
Hypocritical.
Thank you. Hypocrite. Yeah, but, well, I don't want to spend too much time on this. Any other thoughts before I venture to offer my opinion on the matter? Okay. To me, as I understand it, and I would look to passages, Romans 14 and 15 would be a place where I would go, where Paul basically says there are some people who hold certain things as being absolute and important. They give the example of New Moon Festival. Some people eat meat. Some people don't eat meat. And he said, that's okay. There's a category of things that are not essential for salvation where we need to take a stand. We had a discussion here shortly after I arrived in Sunday school where I asked the question, is it okay for Christians to consume alcohol without getting drunk? Because the Bible very clearly says don't get drunk. But good Christians land in different places. Can we drink socially versus be totally abstinent in our alcohol use? Which one is it? And to me, as long as we're very clear, the Bible says do not get drunk. Do not give mastery of your life to someone else. Good Christians can interpret that differently.
Right.
I would say the theater issue would probably, kind of like what Bill was saying, the theater issue, if she was absolutely convinced that going to the theater was a sin and didn't quite understand how the whole advertising dollar usage thing works, then in her mind, I would say that's a clear conscious thing to say, I don't want to support this, but I'll watch it for free because then it's not money coming out of my pocket.
Right.
If that was a personal conviction of hers, I wouldn't correct her on it. If she was going around the church saying, don't go to the theater, you're going to go to hell, then I would probably say, okay, let's gear that one down just a little bit and kind of put that in the right category. We all know Bambi's of the devil. I mean, that's. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah. Got to remember this is recording, so I'm going to wind up with that being a soundbite.
You know, I think it's a personal thing. With my family, I'm sure it was personal.
Yeah. And we all have those moments. And we're all hypocrites, amen, somewhere along the way. I mean, I grew up in the environment where we could never go out to eat after church because it was sinful to go out to eat. Or more specifically, it was sinful to be seen by anyone in our church going out to eat. But then we'd go on vacation, and my father would be like, oh, let's go to McDonald's. I was like, who are you? What happened to my father? You know, so we all have those moments, and hopefully someone lovingly and gently points them out to us. But we're going to be in, and this is a great discussion. Thank you, guys. That's actually not the main point I was going for today, but I want you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because, again, you know, there's in why this conversation is good is because we're talking about what do we believe and how do we practice it? How does it show up in our daily life? Today, this passage, I really want to zoom in on some very important ways that we put our faith, what we believe, into practice. So it says this. I'll start at verse 1 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. I myself, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I ask that when I am present, I need not show boldness by daring to oppose those who think I am acting in accordance with human standards. Okay, now this is Paul, and Paul, bless his heart, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he still talks like Paul, and he has a tendency to go in circles a little bit. But one of the concerns that was going on in Corinth was that there were other apostles who were other, apostles, quote-unquote, fake apostles, coming along saying Paul was not legitimate. And they were citing a number of reasons. And so Paul, and one of them was that Paul wasn't bold enough, and Paul wasn't a good enough speaker. He didn't have good rhetoric, and he wasn't smart enough kind of thing.
Right.
He didn't have the right credentials, educationally, to be an apostle. And so this is the beginning of Paul saying, no, that's not true. But we're actually going to be focusing on the end, so bear with me. Verse 3, indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human. but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Some other day we'll do a study of what exactly is a stronghold. It's a fascinating one. And good Christians come up with some very weird interpretations of that. But, keep reading. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that last passage, that last verse, that's the thing that I want to talk with you guys about a little bit today. Because what this passage is talking about in the second section here, we're actually talking about how do I maintain control of my thought life in a way that glorifies God. For most of us, we generally don't accidentally fall into sin. Like David, we can be accidentally ensnared by sin, but that's because we allowed our thoughts to go there first. And so what Paul gets to right here is he starts talking about how, and if you look at this, we do not wage war according to human standards. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God. What we're talking about here as far as strongholds is we're talking about ways of thinking, ways that our mind is pointed. And so what I have for you guys today is an adaptation of a friend of mine's work. He is a pastor, and he's also a psychologist, and he dug into the research. So this is not my research on the psychological side of things, but how do we go about taking every thought captive? I want to share this with you, and then we'll do some biblical application with the time we have left. I'm just going to start with, I don't know if we're going to have enough for all these. Really, I'm an educated man, and I cannot peel papers. Okay. So where do our thoughts come from, first of all? The things that we think about, the things that pop into our head, where do those things actually come from? Give me some sources. Would you guys be cool with sharing? Or would you guys be cool with sharing?
TV.
Thank you. Where else?
Radio.
Thank you. We'll just say media in general. That can broadly include, internet and all that other stuff. So, okay, digital media. Where else? From my own brain.
Yes.
Where else? So, digital media, my own brain.
The Word.
Thank you. Yes. There are good sources of... Okay. You guys got to share. All right. There we go. From Satan. Yes. Thank you. Can Satan give us thoughts? That seems really creepy. Can Satan give us thoughts? Yes. It's actually very simple. I can give you thoughts. Red bouncing ball. Whatever you do, don't think about a red bouncing ball. Don't hear the bounce of it. Don't imagine kids on the playground playing with it. What are you guys thinking about right now?
Sushi.
Thank you. Yep. And, of course, I told you ahead of time I was going to give you a thought, so you guys were ready for it. So Darren, of course, did the right thing and thought about something else. Why sushi?
I played Sushi Go last night.
Oh, okay, that makes sense. So when I lived in Iowa, we had a different name for sushi. We called it bait.
Yes.
Moving on. It's raw fish. What do you do with raw fish? Catch other fish. You know? Okay. But anyway, on your page here, what I do is I talk about there's all different kinds of sources of thoughts. You know, other people, like me, just did that. Satan, like Jonathan said, our past, the environment. I mean, just walking through the checkout line at the grocery store, it's filled with diet tips and celebrity gossip and every other thing under the sun. Our own imagination, it's like what Radine said. I can just think of stuff. You know, when you're driving along, some the thought pops in there, and there it is. And, of course, Satan himself can influence our thinking. But then the question is, what does it mean to take every thought captive? Here's a very interesting thing. This is actually based on what Dr. Lehman has called the one-minute rule. And this is a finding of psychology, which I thought was really fascinating. When you line it up with Scripture, where it says to take every thought captive, what does that actually mean in a practical sense? Do I need to jump on my head and wrestle myself whenever I start thinking about something? You know, how do I actually do this? So Here's a little breakdown of how our software and our mind works. We have three types of memory in our heads, just so you know. We have what's called, and I put some blanks there, we have what's called our immediate memory. Immediate memory lasts 1 to 3 minutes. And here's how you know that you're having a very full immediate memory. When you put your keys down, and then a minute later you go, where did I put my keys? You know, usually for me the best hiding place is exactly out on the table, you know, because that's the best place. But why can't I remember where I set these down 3 minutes ago? What else has happened in the meantime? Life, yeah, it doesn't much matter. Usually in my world, it's a kid asking a question. And all of a sudden, that piece of information of putting the keys down on the table in front of Judy gets crowded out of my immediate memory by something else. It didn't stay there. So immediate memory is about the time factor is 1 to 3 minutes. Okay? After 3 minutes, it goes to a different part of our memory bank. And again, they've tested this with the guys with little wires on their brain, see what part lights up. So immediate memory, after 3 minutes, it goes to this wonderful thing called short-term memory. So if I can think about my keys being on the table in front of Judy for 3 minutes without thinking of anything else, I'm guaranteed to remember basically where they are. Unless my children move them. And then we start thinking, and then we're thinking we're going insane, because I know I put them right there. Where'd they go? And, you know, there's a kid, like, you know, pushing the panic button all over the place.
Or Judy takes the car.
Or Judy takes the car. I would pay good money to see that high-speed pursuit. That'd be great. Yeah, the time frame on our short-term memory, we can retain something in short-term memory for anywhere from 1 to 21 days. We've gone from minutes to days. Yes, ma'am. 1 to 21 days, depending on the memory and how and what stuck it in there. Yes, ma'am.
My pen disappeared.
Your pen disappeared? Yeah. Could that be an immediate memory problem? Yeah. Or someone else took it. I'm sorry.
I don't know.
So, okay. Short-term memory is also considered our active memory. That's the things we're thinking about that we can remember and pull up quickly. There's this amazing thing that happens, the blank underneath it that doesn't have a line in front of it, that's where you put sleep.
Yeah.
That's literally where the word sleep goes. No. That's where you lose immediate memory, but REM sleep is actually what moves short-term memories to long-term memories. And anything in long-term memory is there for more than 21 days is considered long-term memory. So if I think about a thought for a few minutes, it's immediate, and chances are good it'll be like Theta's pen or my keys, where I forget about it after that minute. The short-term memory means I've started to hang on to it a little bit more. I've started to appropriate that thought as my own, and I hang on to it for a day or a couple of weeks. After a couple of weeks, it starts to soak into my long-term memory. Then it's stuck there for a while. And if you've ever seen, and I know it's ridiculous, but if you've ever seen the movie Inside Out by Pixar, they actually are correct in how they handle that stuff. Granted, they made it animated. My brain probably doesn't really look like that on the inside, but that's the way it works. And on the other blanks, under impact, here's how it impacts us. If I think about something for 1 to 3 minutes, it's in my thoughts. I'm thinking about it. So the first impact is our thoughts. I'm literally thinking about a thing. Where did I put my pen? Where did I put my keys? And I know I'm using silly examples.
That's because this is pretty much typical for a lot of people in this age group.
Kaylee, have you ever lost your keys? Not just your age group.
Thank you very much. I feel better.
Yep. Yeah. And then, so the first impact for us is our thoughts. The second impact that happens after a day or so is our emotions start to change. You ever wonder why you see a scary movie or a sad movie and it affects the way you feel the next day? This is part of the reason why. The things you think about today affect the emotions you feel tomorrow. And then the third impact is if I think about something long enough, and if I feel a certain way and allow myself to feel that a long time a certain way, that eventually becomes my character. The things in our long-term memory are the things that ultimately affect our character. So that means, yes, a politician, to bring it back to politics, can fake something for a while.
Oh, yeah.
But what is his or her long-term character? And if you look at all the attack ads on both sides, what are they going after? Character. Character. So what does this mean for us? And again, when the Bible says, take every thought captive, this has greater implications than just remembering where I put my keys. Because what happens when that first thing we think of, that first thought, is a temptation? And it shows up very subtly. How many times have you ever had it happen when you're thinking about another member of the church and your first thought is incredibly negative about that person? They are blank. Fill in the blank with whatever you want. That's ungodly. What do you do? And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying it's not godly. They are, and I'm not even going to make something up. Just put in your own negative, ungodly trait. Because as soon as I start saying something, they're going to go, oh, he's talking about so-and-so. Because your brain will be thinking about a person who has that bad negative trait. But if I allow, or if I start wandering down the road and I see someone or something that would be a lustful, tempting thought, I can't help driving down the road and seeing a billboard with a scantily clad woman on it. What can I control?
Where you look.
Can't always. Sometimes you see it. What do you? I can't control that it's there. What can I control? What I think about.
I choose not to think that way.
You choose not to think that way?
Yeah, one of the bad thoughts is that I just say, hey, I choose not to think that way.
Exactly so.
No, you apologize.
What's that?
You apologize.
That is a great way to redirect your thoughts. Honey, I'm sorry, I just was really distracted. It's amazing how that does revert things. But whether it's a tempting thought like that, or it would be the alcoholic, you know, who sees the alcohol commercial, it would be the gambler that sees the casino commercial, it would be, you know, pick your sin of choice. And it can be any of us saying, this person at church is so blank. As soon as that thought appears, I have a decision to make, because what the psychologists, what the neuro researchers have found is that, and check out what I put on your page, any thought or feeling which is mentally replaced in the first minute will not create any lasting emotional impact in our lives. So, Darren, why did you think of sushi when I started talking about the red bouncing ball?
Christ, because I played it last night.
Yes. But why didn't you want to think about, or why did you start thinking about that when I started talking about the red bouncing ball?
I wanted something off the wall.
Something
that would make you say, why did you say sushi?
Yes, which I did. Thank you so much. But what's the only way if somebody starts talking about the red bouncing ball, or somebody starts talking about the French chocolate silk pie with a flaky crust and the whipped cream and the chocolate drizzle?
What?
Pineapple upside down cake.
Yep.
Yeah. Yes. You would not. You would enable me to go get French silk pie and share, But hey, my friends, when God's word says, "Take every thought captive," go back to the text and says, "Take every thought captive to obey Christ." That means two things need to be happening in my brain. I need to know what Christ's will is, what Christ's standards are, so when a thought comes in, I know whether or not to take it captive. The other thing is, I need the ability to replace ungodly things with biblical things, because how do you stop thinking about the stupid red bouncing ball or the French silk pie is you replace it with something else. Sushi. Pineapple upside down cake.
Right.
Anybody go to broccoli? Okay, no, good. You can all stay in my class. That's fantastic. We switched to a different dessert. So my friends, how we conquer temptation, how we take every thought captive, is we must, within the first minute, replace it with the biblical truth. So let's make it real in terms of our congregation. I don't like so-and-so because they are so selfish and rude. That may be true. But what happens to my thinking if I sit and think for 1 to 3 minutes that so-and-so is selfish and rude? How does that affect my emotions? Okay, it's negative. What does that mean? What sorts of emotions might I start feeling towards the person who I'm now thinking about as being selfish and rude?
Irritated.
Irritation, anger.
That you're better than them.
I'm better than them. Pride.
Even worse than that, pity.
Pity.
The fact that it's too bad they're so that way.
It's too bad they're not as great as I am. Yeah, that's. That's pride. Yeah. Okay. So if I allow my thinking to be so-and-so is selfish and rude, if I think that way long enough, it starts affecting my emotions to make me angry, to make me prideful, to make me irritated. What happens the next time I see that person in church? You cringe. Why do you cringe?
Because you have bad thoughts about
it. Because all the emotions that you've been feeling come back to that person. So my friends, how do I take that thought captive? Because even if it's true, they're really selfish and rude, we'll assume that it is. There are people who are legitimately selfish and rude in this world. Right. Amen? Yeah. For sure?
Yeah, about them, it might be the same thing about you.
Okay, that's one truth. But what are some ways we could replace that thought with a more biblical truth?
Right. Christ died for them.
Christ died for them.
Right.
So what? I agree. They have the same value as me.
Right.
Because Jesus died for them.
Right.
It's like taking the plank out of your eye. You've got to take it out of your own eye before you can take it out of somebody else's.
Okay. Yeah, take it out. But how does that affect the way I respond to that other person? If I think you have a speck and I have a plank and I do the whole plank and speck thing, what happens when I see you again or you see me? What does that do to my emotions? If I've replaced he is selfish and rude with he is made in the image of God, and Jesus died for him just like he did me.
It changes. Yeah.
How?
You don't want to respect him.
Okay. Instead of anger and irritation and pride, what might I feel when I see that person
your
again?
Heart becomes tender.
Yes.
You feel happy.
Happy.
Yeah.
Compassion. You may what?
Down.
That was good. That's one of those immediate memory things. My bad. So, yeah, it's all good.
Your heart becomes soft and tender.
Yeah, your heart becomes soft and tender. Because why are they selfish and rude, assuming it's true?
Right. So you're selfish.
Yeah.
Or, I'm sorry, same reason I'm selfish.
Yep. Because Jesus wants to do a work in my life. I may be selfish and rude, but does Jesus want me to be that way? No. And maybe he's using me to bring about a change in that person's character. And I can't do that if I'm irritated, angry, and prideful every time I see that person. So here's my homework assignment for you guys, if you want to put this into practice. If you want to put it into practice with people, who are the people that drive you nuts? Trace your feelings back. It's good if you sit next to the person. It helps. It's all good. But if there's somebody in this church who legitimately, truthfully makes you feel miserable and you don't like being around them, trace your feelings back to what you were thinking about. They are blank, blank, blank. If you keep falling into some of the same sins, the same temptation areas, trace your feelings back to the first thing you were looking at that you started thinking about. And what if we can learn to replace an unbiblical thought with a biblical thought within the first minute, we can begin to experience victory in our daily lives. And the passages that I put here in your paper, below that, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, tells us to live our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and to be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. How do I actually do that? How do I actually renew my mind? Well, it's becoming aware of what Jesus is teaching so that I can recognize unbiblical thoughts and have a biblical truth to replace them with. That's one of many ways. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 tells us to be sober-minded and alert. Alert for what? The things we think about, sober-minded. Psalm 101, same general idea. Philippians 4, verse 8. Does anyone happen to know what that is off the top of their head?
Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, think of these things.
Yes. And the NRSV, same idea. The NRSV would say, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about such things. The word think is a command. Because one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is we can choose what to think about. And so if I'm aware of an ungodly thought coming into my mind, in the first minute I can choose to think about something that is good, pure, honorable, just, true, faithful. And then last but not least, Colossians 3 verse 2 tells us to set our minds, again a command, intentionally set your minds on things above. Intentionally choose to keep our thoughts on what is of the Lord. Okay, we have a couple minutes left. Questions, comments, thoughts before we wrap up. Absolutely.
Everyday struggle.
And to kind of address that, why is our brain, why is our mind a constant battlefield? Why do we keep getting drawn to think about sinful or ungodly things?
Right.
Satan's strong, yes. But why is it easy for us to have our minds wander to things that are ungodly or sinful? Yes. And there's one other even bigger reason. It's fun. One of the reasons why it's so easy to tempt us is because we are tempted, according to James, to do the things we want to do anyway because of our sinfulness.
Right.
And that's why it is a battle to intentionally choose to focus our minds on God's truth. Yes, ma'am. On this side of heaven, no. We are never 100% sin-free. What we can do in this life is we can see tremendous growth. I can be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday.
Right.
And regardless of what our sin is, it is forgiven. Praise God. He forgave it all already, you know, a couple thousand years ago. But perfection happens on the other side of heaven. Growth happens now.
Right. Yeah, Pastor Matt.
Yes. Amen. So yeah, there's tremendous value in memorizing scripture. And I'll be honest with you, with the advent of computers and apps, my ability to memorize scripture has gone down. Because I just need to remember part of a verse and I can Google it and find it usually. But to have something deeply lodged in our heart of hearts, in our long-term memory, that's what shapes our character. Yes, ma'am, final thought.
We cannot go without one.
Yeah, that's a good point. She says we cannot go an hour without a war in our mind. And that's probably true. Fortunately, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we have a really good opportunity to win those fights because of Jesus.
Right.
Amen? Depends. And that's, you know, the memory is a wonderfully complicated thing. And even to break it down this way, there's still subcategories within each of those. That's intricately complicated because I believe it was said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more we explore the wonder, the more afraid we become of how easy it is to get lost. Because long-term memory, how long does it last? How long do you, have you remembered things in your life? Long-term memory can be all of the rest of your life. It can be a couple of months. Right. It can be a couple different things. Becky and I just realized that a house that we had in Iowa is for sale on the market again. And it dawns on me that as I was, you know, she pulled up the pictures. We can kind of see some of the things they did to it. It looks nice. It's great. And it dawns on me, it's like, man, I don't remember how the basement was laid out. And that's where my office was. And I'd go down the stairs and I think to the left. I don't remember anything that was on the right. It was kind of like a crawl space. I don't remember how my basement was. I lived there for, you know, 4 years. Talk about long-term memory, yeah. So, yes, things in our long-term memory do fade, but the things that we cling to, those cores of our being, that is where they reside in our long-term memory. So, all right, let me pray. And I do believe that our young friends upstairs do have some cookies available, and those, of course, are helping them go to camp. So if you could be so kind as to make a donation for your cookies, that would be great. I'm really bummed because they don't take plastic. That's the only way I can buy cookies. I probably don't need cookies. I'm just saying. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for the wonder with which you have created us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to choose the things that we think about. So this morning, Father, as we enter our time of worship, Lord, we choose to focus our minds, to focus our attention on you, on how great and wonderful and trustworthy and pure you are. So, Father, may we continue as we recognize ungodly thoughts coming into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, would you please diligently reveal those to us and always, Lord, give us your truth that we can replace those thoughts with. So, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, my friends, we will see you upstairs.